Doug.
Thank you, Carol. God bless you all. We are going to open at the very beginning of the Bible tonight in Genesis chapter 1. The part of the United States that Carol and I live in, as probably most of you know, has quite a history, and it's been very influential to the development of this country. One of the most amazing discoveries that has happened in human history happened here in California back in the middle of the 19th century when the settlers discovered gold. It was such a pivotal event that Karl Marx, who was alive at the time, said that it set the cause of communism back centuries because people could come here and find this most precious metal. Oftentimes, just on the surface of the ground, or readily evident, visible in the rivers that exist in this part of the country. It had a lot to do with the United States becoming such a prosperous nation. And, you know, I was thinking about that in light of the Word of God that we are looking at tonight and that we live by. You know, the Word of God is more precious than any metal, certainly more precious than any other thing. It's the greatest of God's works. He magnified His Word above His name. And it's the Word of God that allows us the privilege to get to know God. You know, the Bible is the revealed word and will of God, and God makes known His ways, His purposes, His instructions, really His rule book for life, as He had it written down in what we know to be the Bible. It's the Bible that makes known God, and we read and study the Bible so that we can know God, and what a privilege we have. Now, just like those settlers, the early settlers in California found gold real readily, just many times on the surface of the ground or in the rivers. Well, there's a lot of truths in God's Word that are real readily apparent. They can be, if you follow the analogy, they can be mined very easily. And that's true of the very opening of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So God announces Himself right at the very beginning as being the creator, the one that created the heaven and the earth. You know, we'll come back to Genesis. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32 for a second. Jeremiah chapter 32 is another reference to God as the creator. In verse 17, it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." So if you really stop and consider Genesis 1:1, that God created the heavens and the earth, well, if He can do that, is there going to be anything that's too hard for Him? You know, we had the privilege of hearing that earlier in the manifestations, that God is able to do the impossible. There's nothing too hard for our God. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Such a simple but awesome truth. Ah, Lord God, it's just so awesome that You could do that. And then throughout this opening chapter of Genesis chapter 1, another truth that is very evident, very easily picked up on the surface, you can read it in verse 4. It says, "And God saw the light, that it was good. God had said in the previous verse, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. In verse 10, it says, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was what? Good. So what we're learning very easily, just from reading the Bible, is that what God does is good. It says it seven times in this opening chapter. Look at verse 12. It says, and the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself and after its kind. And God saw that it was good. In verse 18, it says, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. In verse 21, it says, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind, and God saw that it was what? That it was good. What we have here at the very beginning of the Bible is a declaration of the goodness of God, that what God does is good. It goes on to say in verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was what? That it was good. And then you get to verse 31, the seventh declaration of the goodness of God. It says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was not just good, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, this is a truth that is carried out throughout the whole Bible. In the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, we won't take the time to look it up, but in Malachi 3:6, God makes a declaration, for I am the Lord, I change not. So if God was good in Genesis 1 and he doesn't change, then he was good throughout the Old Testament. He's certainly good in the Gospels, having sent his son Jesus Christ. He's good to us now. He's very good. You never want to lose sight of this imperative truth in understanding the Bible, that God is good. But yet some people have gotten confused. Some people have thought that God does things that you know aren't good. In fact, even in our legal system, things like earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes are called acts of God. Well, we know that what God does, our God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that what he does is good. He does not do evil. Look at James chapter 1. I read through the book of Psalms, and there's just multiple, about a dozen different, very clear declarations just in that, in the book of Psalms, where it declares God to be good. You can see the goodness of God in every one of these books of the Bible. They all declare his goodness. In James, a book of the New Testament, in chapter 1, it says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's another way of saying what Malachi says, that I am the Lord, I change not. God doesn't even cast a shadow. There's no variableness, nor shadow of turning. And then look at 1 John chapter 1. You know, sometimes things that our adversary, the devil, does have been attributed to God. You know, people think that God can make someone sick, or that, you know, you're suffering for the Lord through that illness, or, you know, or that God kills people, where the Bible clearly teaches that death is an enemy, and it comes from the devil, it comes from Satan. Verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." You know, it'd be terrific if it said, "In him is no darkness," but then it's made emphatic by those little words, "at all." There's no darkness at all in God, because God is light. And then in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, "He that loves not knows not God, for God is what? Love." See, our God is good. He's unchanging. He's light. There's no darkness at all. Our God is love. So now back to Genesis chapter 1. Just as you read through the Bible, you just never want to forget the goodness of God. And then there's another truth that is readily apparent right here in the opening chapter of the Bible. And it's repeated many, many times, just like the goodness of God is repeated. In verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was what? Light." So how did God bring light back together again, or put it back together again? Well, it says that God said it. In other words, by his word. See, it's the word of God that was brought to pass. What God said happened. What God said was, was. What God says is. And what God says will be, will be. What do you have here? This is a declaration of the trustworthiness, the reliability of the Word of God. And it's repeated over and over and over again. Once again, right apparent on the surface in the opening chapter of the Bible. Look at verse 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was what? So." So what God said was so. In Genesis chapter 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." When God said it, it was brought to pass. Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb-yielding seed, and the fruit-yielding tree, yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." What God says is so. Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." What God said was brought to pass. Verse 20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven." Verse 24, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after its kind. And it was what? So." Verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." This is the crowning achievement of what God is bringing to pass And it's marked out by that wonderful figure of speech, putting God in the plural. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every creeping thing, that every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was what? So, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So what God says will come to pass. You know, God is not only able to perform his word, but he is willing, because the word of God is the will of God. When God promises something, we can rely on it. It's trustworthy. When God says something happened, it happened for sure. If he says something's a reality now, you can stake your life on it. The reliability and trustworthiness of God's word is another one of the pillars that a student of the Bible needs to always have in mind when it comes to studying, reading, and applying God's word. Look at the book of Numbers, chapter 23. Numbers, chapter 23, in verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie. Now, this verse might imply that human beings lie, but God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent, you know, that he doesn't change his mind. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God's word is trustworthy. It's reliable. Look at the 12th Psalm. This 12th Psalm, very wonderful verse of scripture. It says in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. And then this verse has a figure of speech in it. The figure is this figure ellipsis. And what isn't repeated is the word words. But it's the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, words of the earth purified seven times. Silver tried in a furnace, it's not the words of earth are not in reference to what the furnace is made out of, which would be easy to read, but it's a figure of speech. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, words of the earth purified seven times. You know, the words that are in the Bible are words that human beings employ. They're words of the earth, but God purifies those words like silver is tried in a furnace. What a wonderful thing. God's word is pure. It's reliable. Look at the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119 is that long psalm where the word of God is mentioned in every verse. In Psalm 119, verse 89, It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word settled is a key to understanding this verse. It's settled as if in raised up as a standard. That's the settling of God's word. It's raised up as the standard of life. So the word of God is settled, or it's raised up as a standard in heaven. And then look at verse 127 of Psalm 119. It says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. You know, I'm sure when the settlers came to California, they got pretty doggone excited to be finding gold. Wouldn't you? It was so much so that it became a gold rush, and people moved here and just had to come in covered wagons and all different types of difficult travel just to get here, but it was because they wanted that gold. Well, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know, one of the great things about getting to know God through his word and learning his word is that you know it's right. I don't think anybody likes being wrong, do they? And then verse 129, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. And then in verse 140, it says, thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loves it. In verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. Princes are persecuted, or have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil, as one that finds great treasure. So, to conclude, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4. But you don't want to forget those two great truths that we've seen from the opening chapter of Genesis. Very easily mined, very easily understood truths, but so fantastic truths that we should never forget them. The goodness of God and the reliability of his word. In Matthew chapter 4, it says in verse 1, this is referring to the temptation of Christ. Then was Christ led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. I imagine you might be hungry too. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is what? Written. And Jesus Christ is quoting scripture directly from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And it's one of the more famous verses of scripture in the whole Bible. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And then again, there's this figure of speech ellipsis. But man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, how essential is the word of God? Well, man doesn't really live without it. Sure, he might have physical existence. He might have breath life. But according to God, and he's the one that knows, he's the one that made, formed, and created man to begin with, and he's the one that made the heavens and the earth, man doesn't really live until he gets the word of God. It's the word of God is absolutely necessary for the more abundant life. So it's the reliability and trustworthiness of God's word, and that reveals to us the goodness of our God, With him, there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He's always good to us, always loving, always kind. And these are two truths readily seen right on the surface in one time read through the first chapter of the Bible. In our next session, we'll look at another truth, a very significant truth in God's Word, but one that isn't readily seen, that you got to dig a little deeper. After the pioneers came out here, a lot of the surface gold was harvested pretty quickly, and then they had to start digging. Then they had to go through a little more extensive work to get at the gold that was buried under. So what we do with the Bible is we read the Bible, and so much of it is readily understood right on the surface. But we also dig deeper and study the Bible. And next week we will do that with another one of the great truths of God's Word. So Heavenly Father, we're thankful to once again be able to read and see great things from your word, how fantastic it is declaring your goodness and your trustworthiness, your faithfulness to that word. And Father, may we continue to live by that word of God and be prospered by it. And most of all, Father, that we can get to know you more intimately and closely as our Heavenly Father. So thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
God bless you.